Ezekiel 34. Having in chapter 33 been reminded of his duties as Israel's watchman, Ezekiel now proceeds in chapters 34 to 39 to deliver seven prophecies, all of which have to do with the restoration of Israel. All of these prophecies are undated. It is possible that there may have been a preliminary fulfillment of some of the verses during the prophet's own lifetime, and the subsequent return from Babylon when there was a restoration of sorts. Yet it is clear that their complete fulfillment has to do with the work of Messiah, the establishment of his kingdom and the circumstances surrounding that great event. Now, Peter declared that the heaven must receive Jesus Christ until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Ezekiel was one of those holy prophets, and in this section of his prophecies deals particularly with the restitution. And we shall consider in turn the following seven prophecies. One, the one shepherd and his sheep, chapter 34. 2, God's judgment on Edom, in chapters 35 and 36. 3, the restoration of Israel, the rest of chapter 36. 4, the vision of the Valley of Bones, chapter 37. 5, the parable of the two sticks, again, chapter 37. 6, the destruction of Gog and his allies, chapter 38 and half of 39. And 7, God's glory among the nations, the latter half of chapter 39. The first prophecy, then, the one shepherd and his sheep. It begins with the judgment on the faithless shepherds. Israel was God's flock. He was their shepherd. Thus the psalmist wrote concerning the deliverance from Egypt that God made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Later in their history, men were appointed to perform the work of a shepherd on God's behalf. So God asks, "Spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed?" And the word feed is the Hebrew ra, elsewhere translated shepherd. "My people," saying, "Why have ye not built me an house of cedars?" Of David, we are told, he, God, that is, chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed, again Hebrew, to shepherd, Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed, Hebrew, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's Psalm 78. Thus the shepherds of Israel were the rulers, the judges, and the kings who ruled, or should have ruled, as God's representatives. Men like David were few in the history of God's people, but a contemplation of David's reign and the reigns of other faithful kings demonstrates what great influence such men had over the flock of Israel. During the reigns of such shepherds, the flock was fed with the truth and led by careful example and loving discipline into ways of faithfulness which brought the blessing of God upon them. On the other hand, the many worthless shepherds in Israel's history exerted a bad influence over the flock encouraging them to sinful ways and that met with divine displeasure. Particularly was this so the kings of Judah during the period covered by Ezekiel and his contemporary Jeremiah. Great responsibility rested upon the shepherds of those days. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, and the various captivities are presented as being in large measure due to the failure of these men to tend God's flock. In Jeremiah 23 we read, "Woe be unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." This is the Revised Version. It is this same theme which is taken up by Ezekiel in chapter 34, when he proclaims, "Woe be to the shepherds that do feed themselves." And the scattering of the flock of Israel that had become meat to all the beasts of the field, that is the Gentiles, is presented as being a direct consequence of the failure of Israel's rulers to faithfully discharge their work as shepherds. The prophet lists the failures of the shepherds. Although Israel was God's flock, it was a nation of men and women afflicted by sin. They were diseased, sick, broken, driven away, lost. All figurative descriptions of a people overwhelmed by sin. The shepherd rulers should have tended to these spiritual needs and led the people back to God, but instead with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, even to the extent of plundering the flock. For ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Consequently, the state of the flock went from bad to worse, because they did not receive care from the shepherds. And so the prophet lays at the feet of Israel's shepherds the responsibility for the scattering of the nation. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. Judgment is therefore pronounced against the rulers. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the flock. And the work of Israel's rulers was finished, as Ezekiel had earlier proclaimed. Remove the diadem, take off the crown. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. There would be no more kings, no shepherds, until the coming of Messiah. Thus it was that some 600 years later, Jesus, seeing the multitude of Israel, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Ezekiel's prophecy had been fulfilled. Verse 11, Yahweh the Good Shepherd. The shepherds of Israel having proved to be worthless, Yahweh now declares his intention of becoming a shepherd to Israel. I will both search my sheep and seek them out. And this work of shepherding Israel was not to be performed personally by the Almighty. He was to do it by manifesting himself as a shepherd through his son. And the great work was foretold in the words of Jacob when he declared concerning the mighty God of Jacob, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Genesis 49. When Yahweh thus revealed himself as Israel's shepherd, he would, in great contrast to the faithless shepherds, seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. Thus, a basic knowledge of the fundamental doctrine of God manifestation opens up the beautiful teaching of this section of the prophet's message. Yahweh became the good shepherd by manifestation in his Son. And thus, when Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd," he was speaking of this work of God who was, through the Son, revealing himself as the good shepherd in Israel. In Jesus, we see displayed all the shepherd qualities of the Father himself. It was true of the work of shepherding Israel, as of every other aspect of his work, that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And it was in this context of his work as shepherd that Jesus said, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." That is, they testify that I am Yahweh manifest in the flesh as Israel's shepherd. Because again, in this context, that he proceeded to say, "I and my Father are one." That is, one shepherd, Yahweh manifest in his Son. Israel, in the time of Jesus, as in the days of Ezekiel, was a flock stricken with sin, diseased, sick, broken, driven away and lost. Yahweh, through his Son, offered them a complete cure, even the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 10. And this great work of Israel's shepherd through his Son necessitated the death of Jesus. "I lay down my life for the sheep." The work of Jesus as shepherd did not end with his death. It goes on still. "For other sheep I have which are not of this fold," that is, are not of Israel, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Thus Gentiles too would come to know the good shepherd of Israel, for which we have reason to be glad. Of them it is true, when they experience this goodness of God toward them in the message of the gospel, that "Ye were like sheep going astray, but have now turned back to the shepherd and guardian of your lives." That's 1 Peter 2 in the Diaglot. One final statement from John's Gospel, chapter 10, will take us back to Ezekiel. "Gentiles as well as Jews would hear the shepherd's voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Yahweh is yet to do a great work with Israel, concerning which centuries before Ezekiel gave his message, Moses had prophesied. "With Israel, concerning which centuries before Ezekiel gave his message, Moses had prophesied. At the time when Yahweh blesses Israel, there will be some Gentiles concerning whom Moses declared, 'Rejoice, O ye nations,'" that is the Gentiles, "with his people," that's Deuteronomy 32 and also Romans 15. "These Gentiles who during Israel's downtreading have heard the shepherd's voice will rejoice with Israel when, in the words of Ezekiel, Yahweh will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel." Thus, the nation which rejected Yahweh manifest in the Son will at last come to accept him, for blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, the sheep and goats. There were those in Israel who would not hear the shepherd's voice. Ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is John 10 again. This is the idea behind this section of Ezekiel. The judgments of God upon Israel were directed not only against the shepherds, but also against the unfaithful sheep. As for you, O my flock, behold, I judge between small cattle of lambs and kids. That's verse 17 in the Authorized Version margin. Following the appearing in Israel of the Good Shepherd and their rejection of him, the judgment of God fell upon the nation. They'd trodden down the pasture and fouled the water in rejecting the food from heaven and the fountain of living water that was offered to them by the Shepherd of Israel. And they have continued to foul it through nearly 20 centuries, clinging fast to their superstitions by which they make the word of God of none effect. Only the appearing of the shepherd in immortal power will change it. Meanwhile, the tribulations of Israel continue with a northern wild beast preparing to ravage the flock. Clearly visible to Israel's watchmen is the approach of that day of blessing when it will be proclaimed to Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. This is Isaiah 40. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then the shepherd of Israel will be revealed to effect Israel's salvation. The wild beasts of the Gentiles will be driven away, and the rebels purged out of Israel's flock. And then Yahweh shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Or, as Ezekiel has it, in verse 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. At verse 23 begins the section regarding the blessing of the faithful sheep. The passage referred to above from Isaiah 40 says, the Lord God will come, he shall feed his flock. But as we've seen, this shepherding work of God was to be performed through his son. Micah, who speaks of this shepherd work, of him that is to be ruler in Israel, declares, he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Thus Jesus will perform this future shepherding of Israel as his father's representative. And then will be fulfilled these words spoken through Ezekiel, in verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. It is a matter of some importance that we appreciate that the David here referred to is not King David of ancient times. Of course, he will be raised from the dead, for the promise to him was, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. But the David referred to by Ezekiel is the son promised to King David, to whom, in the words of the angel, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It's in Luke chapter 1. Of this son of David, Jeremiah in the context of gathering the remnant of the flock out of all the countries where they had been scattered, writes, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as a king, and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment and justice in the land, and in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. It's chapter 23 of Jeremiah in the Revised Version. And later he speaks of this promised king who would be raised up unto David, and styles him David their king. They shall serve the Lord their God, not and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And this same idea is conveyed by Ezekiel in the passage before us. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And the remaining verses describe the great blessings to be brought to the remnant of Yahweh's flock at the second appearing of the one shepherd in Israel. The words, I will make with them a covenant of peace, verse 25, summarize the teachings of the prophets that at this time the remnant of Israel will become sharers in the new covenant. For example, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, Jeremiah 31:31. For Israel to enter into the new covenant means for them to accept the Lord Jesus as the one promised to Abraham and David, and consequent upon this, they will receive the forgiveness of their sins. Jeremiah goes on, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It is this forgiveness of sins consequent upon their entering into the new covenant that is implied by the description here in verse 25, a covenant of peace. Of Israel, generally in apostolic times, it was true that the way of peace have they not known. That's Romans 3 and Isaiah 59. Well, those who did accept Jesus were justified by faith and had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, verse 1. Justification, or making righteous on the basis of belief, yet awaits the remnant of Israel, who then too will have peace with God. I will cause the evil beasts to cease, verse 25, reminds us of Moses' warning, thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth. That's in Deuteronomy 28. And the body politic of Israel has been ravaged by evil beasts for some 1900 years, and the Russian bear has yet to inflict its wounds and pick Israel's bones bare. But the time will come when strangers shall no more serve themselves on him, and then Israel will dwell in safety and security under the care of their shepherd king. Showers of blessing, 26, verse 26, no doubt as a literal element. The giving of the early and latter rain was contingent upon the faithfulness of Israel and the future fertility of the land, to be considered in chapter 36, will likewise be the result of accepting the truth in Christ. The promise that the tree of the field shall yield her fruit and the earth shall yield her increase, verse 27, will literally follow the repentance of Israel as God's blessings are poured upon them. But there will be other showers too. Moses speaks of this in his song in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And this will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus, who shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, Psalm 72. And this watering of the earth with the teaching of the truth will cause the people of Israel to yield her fruit. Or as the psalmist proceeds to say, in his days shall the righteous flourish. And thus Jeremiah speaks of the time when God will gather the remnant of his flock, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Again, there is in these words no doubt a mixture of the literal and the figurative. It is worth noting here that in his work of being a shepherd to Israel, the Lord Jesus will be assisted by his brethren. So God says through Jeremiah, I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And the nature of this feeding of God's flock is seen in Jeremiah 3. I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Revised Version. Verse 29, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, appears to be a plantation, according to the Revised Version, which will supply food for Israel, so that they are no more consumed with hunger in the land. Apocalyptically, this plantation is represented as a wood of life which bear 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22. This wood, or plantation, consists of individual trees, all of whom sought to follow in the steps of the one of whom the psalmist spake in Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The faithfulness of this righteous man results in the establishment of a congregation of the righteous. And again, that's Psalm 1, verse 5. This is the plantation of renown, which will provide spiritual food for the nations. And the first nation to benefit will be the flock of Israel, who, being thus supplied with the good things of the truth, will no longer be consumed with famine. That's verse 29 in the Revised Version, and compare with Amos 8, verse 11. Will no longer be consumed with famine. Instead, they will come to rejoice in the knowledge that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God.